3, verse number 13, he says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, in this backslidden condition, this attitude where he's not right with God, and this when he's got a bitter and sour spirit, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." He says there's a lot of people, a lot of believers are going to be affected. You know, folks, that's what you got to understand. You go off, there's others following you. You might say, well, no, preacher, nobody follows me. You are following somebody, and somebody is following you. You can mark that down. You might not even know. You might not even see, not even recognize that there's some little eyes someplace, or some buddy or friend or relative or some member of the church that's looking at you, and your testimony does mean a lot. And he says, man, if I stay in this condition, if I'm talking like this, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Look at verse number 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He says, man, that's hard. These little ones, that they need to grow up, they need to be nurtured in the admonition of the Lord, and I'm gonna they're gonna stumble because of me. They're gonna fail because of me. You know, well, you know what Jesus said about that. You know, if you offend one of these little ones that believe in him, it'd be better for you to have a millstone hanged about your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's not a good picture there. And he says, man, if because of my attitude and because of my walk or lack of a walk with you, God, others fall, others stumble, a generation of thy children will be offended. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, boy, I'm glad that word's in there. Because this is the trek that the guy got right. This is how he reconnected with the Lord. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Thank you, Lord, for this word. I pray that you help us to understand some things that would be a blessing to us today. Lord, there's so many things said about the church and about what we're doing here tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to reinforce the reasons. Help us to see. Help us to understand where we're at tonight and what we need to be open to and what we need to listen to. Lord, there's so many different voices that are shouting at us all week long. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us to kind of get our heads screwed down straight spiritually and listen to you and be affected by your word, by your values. Lord, I pray that you just bless. Bless tonight. We need you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Just yesterday, I think it was, or maybe the day before, Mark Zuckerberg, who is the Facebook owner, mogul, or whatever you want, and he's one of the richest people in the world today because of that, he spoke about Facebook replacing things like church in our society in which we live. A Facebook replacement for the old concept of church and things that in the past have done for and to and with society that other organizations have done. Mark Zuckerberg said about the new paradigm shift of the prominence of his social media forums. By the way, Zuckerberg is said to rank 5th richest person in the world. Net worth of, anybody know what he's worth? Want to take a guess? $25 billion? Yikes, that's a lot of money. $13 billion? Wow, that's that's generous. $63 billion. Can you imagine that? Somebody being that rich. You know, it's not quite up to, you know, Microsoft, Bill Gates, and whatever, but number five in the world, at least today, you know, $63 billion. Anyway, this is what he said. These are his words. He said, a church doesn't just come together. It has a pastor who cares for the well-being of their congregation, makes sure that they have food and shelter. Now, I don't know what he's talking about. I think he's talking about, you know, maybe a shepherd, you know, like a shepherd with sheep. That's what a shepherd's supposed to do. Even though I don't provide the congregation food and shelter, at least, you know, physical food or shelter, unless we go out to Red Robin afterwards and then you're on your own. Sorry. but yeah, spiritual food, yeah. Anyway, he says things like that, and he goes on to say a little league team has a coach who motivates the kids and helps them hit better. And he says leaders set the culture. They inspire us, give us a safety net, and look out for us. I'm quoting him. We started a project to see if we could get better at suggesting groups that will be meaningful to you. We started building artificial intelligence to do this, and it works. In the first 6 months, we helped 50% more people join meaningful communities. Now, you know, let me find out just real quick. You are on Facebook. It's not like you have to spend a lot of time, but you're on Facebook. You have a Facebook presence. Let me see your hands. And I do too, so I'm not ashamed of that, but here we go. Put your hands up. Okay, that's probably about half the congregation, and half the congregation is living in the Stone Age. So I don't mind that. That's fine. But anyway, and so he's talking about Facebook or, you know, Instagram or social media. You know, you could apply any one of those. And I don't know what the latest is nowadays, but nonetheless, he's talking about social media. He says in Facebook, what he ran, he says we tried to get people hooked up to join meaningful communities. His ultimate goal is to convince 1 billion users to join Facebook communities. And he said this about it, I quote, if we can do this, it will not only turn around the whole decline in community membership we've seen for decades, it will start to strengthen our social fabric and bring the world closer together. Okay? So he says the community will be stronger because we'll have more of a social, you know, people be connected to each other. I don't know. You know, if you've ever seen a family go out to dinner, they used to talk to each other. Now everybody's got their you know, device, and they're all sitting in the around the table doing their own thing. You know, it's like pass the salt. Ding. Okay. you know, the more that social media has increased, the less ability to be able to socialize people really have. I don't know. You know, but nonetheless, that's what the goal is, bring the world closer together. Bringing people closer together is so important, he says, that I quote his words, we're going to change Facebook's whole mission to take this on, Zuckerberg said in Chicago. Zuckerberg's foundational value to support his companies are built upon building social value. That's one of the five planks of Facebook. If you know anything about Facebook, there's five things that it's supposed to do or the goals that Facebook is supposed to do. One of those foundational planks is building social value. Okay? And this is that goal identified in words is this. Quote, Facebook exists to make the world more open and connected and not just to build a company. We expect everyone at Facebook to focus every day on how to build real value for the world in everything they do. So the goal is to help people to build real value. So it was pretty bold in the speech. I don't know. I think it might have been a graduation speech or something like that, that he was quoting these things, that he was saying these things at. And it was pretty bold in that it made quite a stir because the title, the headlines of this is Facebook Replaces Church. Because he said the things that we used to be in as a community, as a nation, whatever, things that brought people together, it used to be church. Now it's things like Facebook. It's things like the social media. And what you got to understand is, okay, what is Facebook or what is social media? What are the communities that he's talking about that get together? And so therefore you share things, you learn things, you get connected with each other, you gain values of that community. That's just people. It's different people and whatever their needs are, whatever their wants are, whatever their ideals are. They get together and they're, you know, like we just heard about in Germany, there's a archery club or a sports club that he talked about. Those are some ways you can, you know, connect with others in the community. And he's using that for Christ. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. Just like people use Facebook for Christ or they use whatever. You can use anything. But Facebook is such to where it's supposed to help communities come together, according to them, to build real value for the world and everything they do. So my question is, where has the church failed and social media succeeded? If that's the case, if that's how you see these things, where the church has failed, or the church is no longer doing what it used to do here in this country. And let me ask you, how about we put it this way, will the church ever fail? Well, parachurch organizations all join in a chorus to say the same thing, that yeah, the church has failed, and so therefore we have to try this medical missions or this outreach here or this whatever. You know, there's all kinds of things that they say, okay, the church has failed, and so that's why we got to do this. Joseph Smith, the starting of Mormonism, he said that in his lifetime he had a visitation from an angel from heaven, and God let him know the church has failed. There is no more church on the face of the earth. You have to start one. You have to get back to wherever my purpose is. God tells Joseph Smith. And so that's why Latter-day Saints was started, according to the angel Moroni and all. The church is no longer. There is no church on the face of the earth. Billy Graham said, we need to make an end run around the church because of its failures. My question to you is, has the church failed? I think one of the reasons why Billy Graham would say that is because he wasn't defining the church the way that Jesus defined the church and the way that the Bible defines the church. He's talking about denominations or whatever. That's not the church. You know what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, later in the verse he says, upon this rock I will build my church. This is when he did it. In the time that he was here on earth, he said, that's what he said very clearly, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to build my church. And by the way, he says, I'm going to come back to earth to receive you unto myself so that where I am there you may be also. His church is going to be on earth. There's not going to be a time where there is no more church, like Joseph Philyer Smith said. That's not true. It's either Jesus' words was true or the false angel Moroni, or really what Joseph Smith had in his head. And although other people look at that, and here's Zuckerberg and others that would say, oh yeah, the church used to do this, and it's failed, and so we've got to go a different route and different way. But the church has not failed. It will not fail, folks. There's just because maybe there's persecution against the church. We've even read about that tonight. Different countries that won't allow conversion to Christianity. They won't allow people to get saved and meet together in a country that either is Hindu or Muslim or whatever, communist. And so the church fails there? No, the church does not fail. Doesn't matter what. It doesn't. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was very, very clear. The question becomes, okay, now if we're using Facebook to build real value, the question is then, whose values are we adopting? Whose values does this social media promote? And where do they come from? When a bunch of people get together and we say, you know what, let's all vote. How many think this is important? And then we just vote. I don't even think this is important. Okay, there you go. Let's go after that or whatever. Whose values are we talking about? Is it society's values? people's values? Everyone has a different set of values. The prostitute, the drug dealer, even the serial killer has self-gratification and self-preservation as the highest value to themselves. That's what their values are. Doesn't matter who gets hurt. It doesn't matter who we have to step on or kill or destroy. As long as I get fed, as long as I'm okay, as long as I have my needs met, that's my values. So let's go ahead and promote those values. Why don't we do that? Well, whose values are we going to promote? The self-serving politician. The dictator will even try to portray that they care for the citizens under them, working for their good, when they really have selfish privilege and power in their sights. That's what they're after, and that's what they're really going for, is self-aggrandizement. A verse that puzzled me, and I've mentioned this before, Proverbs 14, verse number 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. I remember reading that verse and thinking, why would anybody destroy their own house? The house that they live in, the house that shelters them. Why would you pluck down your own house around you? Well, the reason why this is so is because the destruction is not direct. It's not like I'm living in that house and I tear the roof off of me and then start getting rained on. That's not exactly how it happens. That's not exactly how it works, because destruction is not direct. See, she's doing something with her time, with her talent, with her resources that ultimately will tear down any security or safety that she originally possessed. So, therefore, she lives in this house and she's tearing it down by what she's doing or the things maybe she's not doing. Maybe the result of foolishness that eventually destroys her house. Here's an example, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Meaning, hey, you better keep up your house. You know, let's say there's the roof starting to bow down and it's going to be coming through. You better prop that up and you better do something. You better be diligent about taking care of your home, because if you're not, your idleness, your neglect, it's going to drop through. It's going to decay. That's just the way things go. Everything goes that route. And so here the warning is, you better not be slothful. You better not be lazy about taking care of your things. Because if you do, if you're lazy, your own house is going to be destroyed or be decaying through. A building decays because of what the hands don't do in that case. The action, or here, inaction of the hands eventually destroys the house. The destruction of the hands is not desired by anybody. You live in some house and your own house being destroyed. Nobody really desires that. But it's inevitable that the house will collapse if wickedness or foolishness is chosen. You remember the man of Matthew chapter 7? Did he want his house to collapse? This is what Jesus said about him. Matthew 7, 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Did he want his house to be destroyed around him? I don't think so. I don't think anybody works and labors and wants their own house to be destroyed. Do you think so? I don't think anybody does. Definitely not. But because of his foolish choices, his house was destroyed. And this is the way that a foolish woman plucks her own house down with her hands, as her foolish choices will destroy even the house that she lives in. How many times have we seen folks make terrible choices and then face the consequences for those choices? All the time. And it's sad. It's sad to see that. But the truth is that we all face the consequences of our sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. You know what that means? It means whatever you do, you're going to face the consequences for that. I don't bear your burden. You don't bear mine. I remember when we were downtown Seattle, And my mom and dad were alive, and my mom was visiting here, and we went to go show her downtown through Seattle. And those of you that remember Maria Dearmore, she's a little gal, probably not 98 pounds all soaking wet, but boy, what a firecracker, you know, she had ruled the world, you know. And so anyway, we were going downtown, and this one guy steps in front of my mom and Maria and says, "Hey, you got a quarter?" And my mom opens her purse and starts digging in her purse. And Maria, she closes her purse and moves her off to the side. She says, "Don't give anything to him." She looked at him and said, "Get a job." He goes, "Ugh." You know, everybody is in the situation that they're in because they made their bed. Did you ever hear that saying? You made their bed. You made your bed. Now you got to sleep in it. And that's what the verse is talking about. Now, I know there's some times where somebody's hard luck and things just happen to them. And that's where we got to have a passionate heart and a heart to you know, consider others. Some of you have been in those situations before. And you understand. Many times there's somebody that, no, they choose not to have a job. They choose not to look ahead. They choose not to do this, not to do that. And now they're in a situation. And thus, the verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 5, every man shall bear his own burden. That's an inescapable law. And down in that chapter, verse number 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. You make your bed, you sleep in it, or you see the consequences of those actions. It's when we choose to value the things of God that we're ultimately blessed. If you choose God's ways and God's things, you will be blessed. But you know what? Everybody doesn't choose God's ways. Everybody chooses whatever they're going to choose, and that's okay. And that's good. That's, you know, hey, my choices are my choices, your choices, and everybody's values are equal. Well, no, we treat, you know, in a society like we are, we treat others and their opinions and whatever, you know, as everybody has an opinion. It's like an armpit. Everybody's got an armpit. You know, it doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean it's wrong, but everybody's got an opinion. Yeah, we understand that. So, but all of the values are not the same. But of course, the values of the world, now listen, pay attention, folks. The values of the world, the values of the society in which we live, are not the values of heaven. That's why this social media gathering, community, Facebook church, if you will, social media, you know, evaluations, they're very suspect. You know why? Because that's the values of people, or of the world, or of the general populace. The values of the world are not the values of heaven. Luke 16, 15, this is what Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed among men, abomination. God looks at it with, you know what abomination is? Abomination is something that is so repulsive that you can't stand it, that you can't abide it. It's like where you get sick, nauseated, because it's so repulsive. God says the things that man says, oh, look at this, isn't this so wonderful? God says, ugh, yuck. Highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Remember the verse that we considered a couple of weeks ago when we were in Isaiah 55, verse number 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, now if that's the truth, that means people don't think like God. They don't value the same things that God does. That means you better be suspect on what the community is valuing. And by the way, today's values, our tolerance. I mean, that's everything. Tolerance is the most. You've got to be tolerant. tolerant of everybody else. Everybody else is just as valued, and their religion is just as valued. And everything. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me? That's not tolerant. That's opposite than tolerant. That is exclusive. But that's the score. In Psalm chapter 10, verse number 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. This says that usually a person is uplifted and highly esteemed the lives of the rich and famous. Isn't that what it says? The covetous? Really uplifted, and the Lord abhors that. See, what we've got to be careful about in Facebook church, and I'm not talking about really a church out there. I'm talking about the social attitude, the social landscape, which everyone here faces. Listen, you've been out in the world every day this week. You've seen it, you've heard it, you've been faced with it every single day, every single moment that you're out in the world. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the attitudinal landscape of the world. You've been into it, we've all been around it, and we're exposed to it all the time. The values of society, of popular opinion. Believer, you better not be swayed by popular opinion, by popular acceptance or mindset. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You know what that means? And you know what we come away with a verse like this? If everybody condemns you, as long as you're standing with the Lord, you're okay, you're right. Though hand joined in hand, meaning if everybody believes that, or everybody holds to that, or everybody thinks this is what should be done, this is right and that is wrong. But actually, in a society in which we live, wrong is right, right is wrong. It's upside down. It's upside down. But it doesn't matter. Though hand join in hand, though we get a community of people that feel the same way, though we get a big community, though we get a billion followers, though hand join in hand, that's not the ultimate. We're still susceptible to the judgment of God, to the evaluation of God. If everybody condemns you, as long as you're standing with the Lord, you're okay. As a matter of fact, that's where you want to be. This is a great verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 33. He says, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you become companions of them that were so used. He's talking about believers. When you get saved, all of a sudden, you're out of step with the world. As a matter of fact, the world despises you and me for those values. You know what a gazing stock is? A gazing stock is where when there's a yoke, a wooden yoke in the center of the town opens up and has these holes there that a person puts their head through and their hands through, and then they close it down there and they lock it. And so you can't get your hands out and can't get your head out, and that's where you are. And that's the town center where they would take and bring criminals, bring somebody that they wanted to publicly shame, and they put them as a gazing stock in the community. They would set them up there, they would hold them in there, and that person was then subject to any ridicule, any cruelty. It doesn't matter. It was okay. It's legal. You can throw rotten tomatoes. You can spit on them. You can do whatever you wanted to that person who is in the gazing stock. And you know what the Bible says? You that have come to Christ, that's your position. That's my position. Whilst you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, he says, that's you. You're the one that is the target of the vitriol. You're the one that's spit at. If you're going to stand with Jesus, yeah. I don't have the verse here, but I think it's in this chapter where he says, we need to go unto Jesus without the camp. The camp was accepted. Outside of the camp was the the trash area where they burn trash. Yeah, actually, that's where Gehenna, we get that phrase about hell, like, because there was a continually burning in the place that they called Gehenna, which was the dump. It was the city dump. And the Bible says that's where Jesus is. He was crucified without the camp. And so we're to go without the camp, bearing his reproach. We're going to stand with him. If that's where Jesus is, the despised and the rejected of men, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, if that's where he is, we go stand with him. And that's okay. You know why? It's right to go stand with those people. Look what it says. It goes on to say, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. There was others that are in that gazing stock area. That's where Paul says, hey, don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. I'm the one that is standing for the Lord, and I'm the one being persecuted. Don't be ashamed of me, nor me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of those that are standing for the Lord. That's where you should stand. That's where I should stand, which is not what the world chooses to highly elevate. No, the world has made us believers as gazing stocks. Be careful of who you're standing with. And by the way, also in the religious world, I already mentioned the equality that's out there. This is the attitude of equality. We have the landscape of equality and tolerance of viewpoints, especially in religion. Everybody's religion is just the same. No, actually, everybody's religion is not. And I know because we're in a politically correct time where you really can't hardly even say what the result of certain religious ideologies bring you to. You know, all of this right now, I mean, there's a big deal about, you know, Islam is a religion of peace. Folks, read the Quran. You got a bunch of people that are not real good Muslims that want just peace. You know why? Because they just see the peace side of the Quran. You know, the Quran is half and half. Well, actually, it's not. It's like 25% peace, 75%, you know, submission and kill them and, you know, all that kind of thing. But if that's the book, then you could say, okay, I'm for the 25% of the Islam of the Quran that says the Muslims should be peace-loving and all of that. Fine. That's what Muhammad said at the beginning of his trek. The end of his trek, he was killing people. He was converting them by force. He was doing that, which is what the violent part of the Muslim world is listening to. Folks, they're not all religions. All religions are really not the same. But in the marketplace, men are free to believe whatever they want to believe. In a country like we got here today, this is not a theocracy, and so it's where people of any faith live together, and that's right. That's good. We do have to respect other people's viewpoints. Even if they want to hold to something that's wrong or bad or not good, that's up to them. They can do that. But that doesn't mean that all ways are valid. Folks think that they can design God however they want. They can say, I'm going to worship God like this. I know the Bible says that, but you know what? I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to worship God the way I want to worship God. I'm going to be whatever I want to be. And you know what? I'm going to be this way, and you know what? That's got to be acceptable to God. No. You're in a fantasy world. You could have that down here. You can have that kind of a religion down here. You could say whatever you want to down here. But that's not it. In Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? So here are people that were religious. They were sacrificing to God. You know what that means? That means if you have three cows, three bullocks, you take one of them, bring it down to the temple, and kill it. That's a big profit loss. That's a big sacrifice. That's a big offering. You kill it and you offer it on the altar. And so that's who he's talking to. Religious people that are actually giving. Religious people that are involved in worship. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, which was all religious, you know, practices and whatever. I cannot away with, God says. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. These folks were folks of great intention, great pomp and effort and sacrifice. Man, they were worshiping, but they were rejected. Rejected. I'm telling you, folks, in the community that we live, the Facebook community that we live, the social media community, you can have religion any way you want to have it. You can serve any way you want to serve, but it doesn't mean that it's right. See, it's up to God. He is the one that decides what is acceptable or what is not acceptable, not us. Well, God, I'm going to just do this. This is the way I'm going to be, period. And so therefore, you got to accept. No, God says this is what is acceptable or this is what's not. Heaven's values are not the values that we see down here. Hebrews 11:24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, you know that whole story, what happened. Moses was raised up in Egypt. He was second to the kingdom, to the throne. He was groomed. Pharaoh's daughter is groomed to become a Pharaoh in the future, and he was going to be, he had everything. He had the education, he had the power, he had the money, he had the upbringing, he had everything. And then he kind of learns that, wait a minute, I'm actually a Hebrew, and I stand with the people of God. They know the Lord. That was a whole big, that wasn't what he was. Wasn't what he was had a silver spoon in his mouth, and he had to realize, wait a minute, I've got to choose something. I've got to choose to walk with God, stand with him, or to stand against him. And so, he, as it says here, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Look, this is why he did it. Verse number 26. Esteeming. He valued it. He got the right values. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. See, he had the right values. See, church is that place where we all get an attitude adjustment. We're in the world and we're barraged by the world all week long, and we come here, let's hear what God says. Let's get God's value. Let's get God's interpretation. Let's get his perspective. To get an attitude adjustment. Some weeks ago we looked at the reasons why we attend church, why we should attend church faithfully. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Where but church are the practices of encouraging one another in the Lord, boosting the fear of the Lord and concentrating our attention upon the Lord any more observed than here at church? You're not going to get that in the world, folks. It's church where we encourage one another to often stand for him, come together, often talk to him. Hey, man, how's it going? How's the battle going for you this week? You know, I talked to some believers, and you could just tell. It's just like, oh, this is so good. It is so good to be here, so good to hear right. You know, I'm with this crowd all week long at work or whatever, my family, they're not saved or whatever. And to hear it right, to hear righteousness exalted, thank the Lord for that, to stand for him, love him, to serve him, to value his things. That's here at church. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what we're doing here tonight. We're assembling together. And he says, don't do that. Don't forsake the assembling together. That means don't get out of church. Hey, you want to be wise? You want to pay attention? Don't get out of church. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There's always going to be some that's hard to get them in church, hard to keep them in church. You know what? The ones that continually pull, want to leave church, don't be faithful, and all, they're going to do that. They're going to just do that. I can't make their decision for them, but I can make my decision. It says, hey, pay attention, be wise. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, regular church attendance helps us to draw near to God, to nail a full assurance, have clean conscience, to be washed by the water of the word, to hold our faith, to consider others, spur each other to love and good works. And that's where we can gain from being here tonight. We can exhort one another to get the right outlook on life, on issues, on values. How about we settle on what God thinks is important here, on his values. While the world devalues the church, identifies it as merely a community benefit, it's much more than that. It's where we get the correct mindset on everything that's changing around us. So our text, 73:13 of Psalms. He says, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency for all the day long. I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, it should offend against the generation of thy children. He says, man, I was in a bad situation. I came to church and I didn't have the right attitude. You ever been there? Let me say this. I want to be extremely honest with you folks. I have too. Yeah. You can't hardly help from not coming to church sometimes like that, with the wrong attitude. Then he says, and he stops, verse 16, turns around, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, amen, thank you. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. He needed an adjustment. Didn't get that until he laid on the divine therapist's couch. And then Dr. Jesus begins to work on him. Then understood I. Then he understood. You know why church is such a good thing, especially midweek like this, is we understand. What do we understand? Number one, we understand the source of pain. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, verse 16. Because, man, he was off. He was not doing right. And, you know, it was painful for him to understand that. But you know what? It's more painful for others to get offended and get out of. You know what, folks? It's not God who causes pain. You experience pain this week in your life? It's not God that causes pain. You know what pain is caused from? Us, our choices. Adam eating the fruit and then having to die. That's not God. Adam just faced the consequences of his own sin. You know what? When we get our head screwed on right, we understand the source of pain. It's not God that's trying to be a killjoy. It's not God that's trying to be mean to me. It's not God that's trying to, you know, put his foot on my neck and keep me down. No. When I get my head screwed on right, come to church, come to his word, understand things, you know what? I understand the source of pain. It's our sin, our choice, our attitudes that bring us pain. What else do we understand? Number two, we understand the security of the sanctuary. Look at verse 17 of our text. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. You know what sanctuary means? We call this the building, this auditorium. We call it the sanctuary. We call the narthex or the vestibule or whatever you want to call that. You know, there's all kinds of names for it. That's outside. This is the sanctuary. Well, it's not really, you know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the temple there, you know, this Old Testament. Go to where you worship God and his word is known and heard and preached about and uplifted. You understand that. And he says, I went to the sanctuary of our God. Sanctuary means that part, that place that's set apart, that's holy. It's the place of God. It's away from the world. It's a place that is special. And folks, that's what church is. Thank the Lord. Church is sanctuary. It's separated. It's protected. Hey, listen, you can come in with any kind of rotten attitude that you have tonight, Leave it at the door. You know what this is? This is what God says. This is the sanctuary. This is where we uplift Him, His attitude, His instruction. Church is the protected place, or should be. We should be trained upon the King's counsel right here. It's the sanctuary of God. Thank the Lord that it is. It's set apart. So many people that are out in the world, they're comfortable in the world, so they want the church to be more like the world so they could be comfortable in church. No, folks, that's the wrong way to go. That's the wrong way to go. You know what we should have? We should have a place called the sanctuary. That's, you don't touch that, you don't move that. It's the sanctuary of God. It's the set-apart place of God. And that's what you understand when you come to church, this security of the sanctuary. And then he says in verse 17, he ends up, he says, then, when I got to church, then understood I their end. Talking about the wicked and the envious, covetous. Then understood I their end. He understood the standstill of the end. That's it. You come to the end. And you know what? When you read your Bible, you understand, you know, really, all of what God is telling us is in preparation to the time I stand before Him and give account. I stand before Him and report to Him what I did with the opportunities He gave me, with the choices He gave me, with all the things that He's enabled me to see and to understand. Then understood I their end. This is where the rubber meets the road, the end, the judgment, the accounting, the facing of God, the termination of rebellion. It's the end, folks. It's the end. Now, if I understand the end, man, that's going to help me get straight. It's going to help me go out of here and say, man, it's been good to be in God's house. Every head bowed, nobody looking.